Please turn your Bibles to Proverbs 4. As you do that, I'd just like to note that there are new church directories over there, prayer directories. They're kind of, you know, half the size of a sheet of paper, so that they fit nicely in your Bible or on your fridge or wherever you want them, to use them to remind yourself to pray for one another, to bear one another's burdens, to rejoice with one another. On the back side is a copy of the church covenant. So kind of a summary of the one another. So I urge you to take one or two or five, however many you need for those. The last ones we handed out were a while back, so there's a lot of changes. We're going to direct our attention this morning to the Word of God as we find it in Proverbs 4, 10 to 19. Please stand with me if you are able for the Lord's speech to us by His Word. Proverbs 4, 10 to 19. This is what the Holy Spirit says. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness, drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Let's pray. Father, we sang, for my love is often and cold, he must hold me fast. I think we resonate with that if we understand what it means to love you. We know that our love is often colder than it ought to be. And so we come to you understanding that you must hold us fast. You must fan into flame our love for you and your ways, your light. So we pray that you do that even now through the preaching of your word, that you would illuminate our souls and put us on the path of light, not on the path of darkness where there is great stumbling. Pray this for the glory of Christ in his church. Amen. You may be seated. This passage, and really in the whole book of Proverbs, we have, of course, the teaching of a father to his son. And we should notice that this father assumes something about his son. He assumes his son will probably overestimate his ability to walk in the dark without stumbling. He assumes his son will naturally believe that he can do life without the light of the word, and he's going to be fine. That's why there's this warning, right? He teaches him, he warns him, if you walk in darkness, you're going to stumble. There's stumbling there. Don't do that. Walk here. Now, my night vision and my sense of direction are both subpar. And when all the lights are off in the house, normally I'm going to use, you know, the light on this guy to guide my way around. But a few weeks ago, I decided I don't have to do that today in this case. It was total darkness, like total darkness. All I was going to do was walk from the door of our bedroom around the bed and then get into bed. I've done this thousands of times. This is not a big deal. I can do this in the dark. No problem. Well, two steps in, and my shin hit the metal bed frame and reminded me that my confidence and my ability to walk in the dark far exceeded my ability to actually do so. And my shin is a reminder of the overconfidence that we all have, I think, in our ability to walk in the darkness without stumbling. And I'm not talking about darkness in the bedroom. I'm talking about ever since the fall of man into sin, we have become masters of convincing ourselves, I can do just fine without the light of God's word. I'll be okay. It's easy and even natural in our sin to see ourselves as exceptions to the light of God's word. You see, yeah, God's word is clear here, but that probably doesn't apply to my situation. God didn't factor in my situation when he wrote this down. He didn't anticipate my life when he gave this promise or warning or command. It's like Eve, right? Yeah, I know God said we're going to die, but it's clear enough to me that it's good for food and it's good for the eyes and it's going to make me wise, even wiser than what God said. Far too often that's us. I'm fine to walk in the darkness on this one, we think. And this proverb is here to be a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, to tell us that the path lived in darkness, away from the light of God's word, is going to cause us to stumble. Three times the word stumble is in this passage. Now, this stumbling here isn't mainly what James talks about in James 3, verse 2. He says, we all stumble in many ways. I don't think that's kind of the same idea. Here the stumbling seems to be this ever-increasing hardness of heart that leads ultimately to death. That's the stumbling. It's what Jude says when he says God is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you glorious to his presence with great joy. That's the kind of stumbling here. Now the first four verses, so the structure here is there's four verses and then four and then two. That's the structure. But the first four are a call to listen to and accept the word with a promise of blessing. Let's read those again. Verses 10 to 13. Hear, my son, and accept. So hear and accept my words that the years of your life may be many. There's a promise. I've taught you the way of wisdom. I've led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk in this path, right, your step will not be hampered. If you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let her go. Guard her, for she is your life. The main thing, hearing, true hearing, accepting the word puts us on the path that leads to life. Again, the word here that the Father teaches the Son is the word of God, the wisdom of God, not just any teaching. Now we see here, wisdom is not mainly about thinking about ideas. We see that in this passage. We see this everywhere in the book of Proverbs. Wisdom is about walking a path illuminated by the word of God. So the other week when I hit my shin, wisdom would not have been for me to think about light. What's light? How does that work? What is light about? That's not wisdom. Wisdom would have been turn the light on and then walk where it's safe instead of hitting your shin on the bed. A wise person isn't someone who sits in the dark pondering light. It's not wisdom. Wisdom is turning the light on and then walking in it. That's wisdom. And true hearing and true accepting of the word is only ever revealed in true walking, right? True walking. In a previous church, we were discussing biblical church leadership. So we're talking about how the Bible teaches us churches have elders and deacons. It's all over the New Testament, elders and deacons. That's the light of God's word. This is wisdom. This is the path to walk, right? And one person thought about this and spoke up and said something like this. That can't be right, because we've always been a biblical church. And we don't have elders and deacons. We have a church board. Therefore, church board must be biblical. You see the argument? We've always been biblical. Therefore, whatever we do, it has to be biblical by default. That's kind of backwards, and it's kind of easy to point out how wrong it is only in someone that actually says it aloud, but we should be aware of that in our own selves, right? I think this creeps into our thinking. And the longer we are Christians, the more susceptible we are to that. See, I've always been a Christian. And this is how I've always thought about this and how I've always done something. This is all I know. Therefore, this must be the right path. Well, maybe not. The right path is only and ever the word or the path that the Word of God illuminates. The Word of God has. Our family was watching a documentary this week called The Essential Church. Has anyone seen it? It's pretty good. I can't believe it took me this long to watch it, but it's among other things, it's a story of Grace Community Church in California, which is John MacArthur's church that he pastors, and their journey kind of through the COVID days. And I was surprised at a bunch of things in this documentary, because I would have thought John MacArthur would have been clear on all this stuff a long time ago. He's been in that church, well, at that point, for 51 years, now 55 years. It's crazy, eh? 55 years in one church. And respected worldwide, surely he knew immediately what the right thing to do is as a church. And he's surrounded with like 50 elders that all, I assume, knew also. And yet that wasn't the case. Their starting position was essentially government can tell the church how to worship in terms of its gathering. They're like, that's how we understand it. But as they studied the Word, they found the light of Scripture actually put them on a different path. And they said the government is responsible to serve under God in certain ways, but not to dictate the worship of the church. And so John MacArthur and the whole body of elders, they changed the path because of the illumination of the Word of God. And the lesson is you can't get too old or too mature to be corrected by the Word of God. This man's 82 years old. And we are likewise called to truly hear, truly accept the Word. So when we hear the Word, we can never, nor should we, erase previous knowledge, right? I mean, we can't even. But there is a sense in which when we look at the Word, we should look at it kind of with fresh eyes, right? Ask the Lord, open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things from your law. Show me something. Every time we come to the Word, pray. Lord, teach me wisdom. Let me set my agenda aside. Examine me by your Word. Show me if there's something that I'm off on. Expose me in the light of your Word. If I'm in the path of darkness, show me the path of light here. And then when he answers that prayer, he shows you something. Take the path. Take the path. Take the step. The path isn't illuminated to look at, but to walk on. I've encountered Christians who see something clearly in the light of God's Word. They say, yeah, I see it in God's Word. I see it there. I'm there with you. You're going to do it? I'm going to pray about it. That's the one thing you don't have to pray about, right? Yes, we pray for illumination. God, show me your Word. We pray for faith to do it. I believe. Help my unbelief. What a precious verse. Give me more faith that I'll do it. Yes, we pray, but then you do it. You take the step. You obey the commands of Christ. You don't think about it for 3 months. I might shut up. Lord, do you want me to obey your commands? He does. He does. There's a simplicity here that is so precious, you can't really fully describe it, but if you're in Christ, I assume you know what this is. You know, God has spoken. He's given you a promise to be believed and a command to be obeyed. That's usually how they come together, right? Promise to be believed, therefore obey this command. There's a path to walk in, and you say, God says it, I believe it, I'm doing it. Come what may. There's a precious simplicity in that. So Solomon says here in verse 12, he says, when you walk, your step will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. It's simple, in a sense, right? To walk a well-lit path. When the path is lit, you walk with confidence. You aren't in danger of falling off into the sharp stones, into the brambles. You can even run without stumbling. There's a precious freedom in understanding the only way to be happy in Jesus is to trust and obey. It's simplicity. You say, well, it's not simple, though, is it? The path is filled with great affliction. If I obey Christ over here, it's going to cause all kinds of issues in my family. If I obey Christ over here, I'm going to lose my job. If I obey Christ over here, I'm going to lose friendships. There's laws coming into the books that might be interpreted by the courts to say, if I obey God here, I go to jail. How is that simple? Well, simple isn't the same as easy, is it? The path of faith and obedience, so the obedience of faith, is not easy ever. It's always filled with affliction. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not all who think about a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, right? And pray about it at home. All who live in it will be persecuted. So affliction is not only a possibility, it's a guarantee. If I obey Christ, people in my life will not approve of me. No, some of them will not. And it's going to hurt. But you will not stumble, is what the word says. You won't stumble. It's a promise to rest eternity on. You're not going to fall away. We're just saying this. He's going to keep you fast. He's going to hold you fast in that. You won't be ensnared in the paths of darkness where the devil has set 1,000 traps for your soul and he calls to you, there's affliction on this road. Don't go there. My road's easy. Come in the darkness. And you stumble in the darkness. Jesus walked a simple path, didn't he? God said, take on human flesh, live in this world, and die on a cross. Simple. Not easy. Impossible. Dying on a cross is hard enough. Under the weight of sin is unfathomable. But it's simple in the fact that Jesus knew exactly what the Lord wanted him to do. Take up your cross and die. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what Brother Zeke preached last week. Take up your cross and die. And on the other side of that is glory forever with God. It's simple, even though there's devastating affliction along the path. But Jesus walked the path. Look at verse 13 here. Keep hold of instruction or correction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Keep a hold on it, on the word that brings life to you. Don't set it aside as unimportant. Guard her. Who's her? Her is wisdom. Because the word instruction is not feminine word in the Hebrew. It's technical, but wisdom, instruction, they're all together. Guard her, protect her, comply with her. That word can mean store her in your heart with all diligence. Why? Because she is life to you. She illuminates the path of life. All who take the steps down the path of life in the light, one after another, life is at the end. It's like Pilgrim's Progress, right? Onward to the celestial city. Don't get off the path. That's what this is about. But those who enter the path of the wicked don't find that life. And that's the only other path, notice. You either walk the path of God's word in light, or you walk the path of the wicked. There's no like third option where it's like, well, it's a righteous path, but it's not God's word path. That's not an option. Look at verse 14 and 15. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. Easy to understand what this means. Don't take a step on the path. Don't take one. Again, the Bible here lays us out as our lives are paths that we walk on. We don't just remain somewhere and just do things. Right? Everything we do is a step on a path. There's a destination at the end of this. Very prominent in Proverbs. Your life is going somewhere. So how you respond even to this sermon is going to lead you on a path that goes someplace. It's a step somewhere. When you click the link, you're walking somewhere. You're going to a destination. When you justify sharing the little juicy gossip, oh, I just have to. It's so juicy. Go somewhere. Don't take one step on the path of the wicked. That's the call. Our statement of faith says that saving faith, by necessity, involves repentance, which is a turning away from every known sin. Every known sin. If we are protecting, so set up a guard around it, this is my sacred little sin. If we're protecting one sin, we don't let God's light of judgment come there, we're in danger. We don't get a few passes of protecting, of carving out exemptions. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to be sinlessly perfect to have confidence in Christ, because then nobody would have confidence in Christ. That's not the image we get in Scripture anywhere. But it does mean that we repent, turn from every known sin. We turn away. We don't enter the path. We avoid it. We don't go on it. We turn away and pass on. Look at that again in verse 15, the last line of 15. Turn away from it and pass on. It doesn't say turn away from it with every intention that tomorrow you're just going to do it again. You're going to just start over. It's not what it says. Turn away from it and pass on. Close the door and go that way instead of this way. Where does the path of the wicked lead us if we don't turn away from it, if we keep walking on that path? Verse 16 and 17. For they, that is the wicked, cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The man who's become hardened by sin needs sin like the body needs sleep and food and drink. That's the idea. The path of the wicked becomes so entrenched that even though it causes great misery, just constant stumbling, they love that path. You say, that's crazy. How could you love misery? That's what sin is. That's the deception of sin. Maybe next time it will not be miserable. This next step, that'll bring you the joy you've been waiting for. Oh, so you take the step and stumble. Oh, it just resulted in misery. Well, just do another one. This time it'll work. That's what we buy into sometimes, isn't it? Now, if you have a translation, NASB or NKJV, in front of you, you may notice the word someone in verse 16 is in italics. Any of you have those translations? Why is it in italics? Because it's emphasis? No. These translations, if the word doesn't appear in the original language, in this case Hebrew, they'll put it in italics to show you that it doesn't appear there, but they add it to try to make sense of the sentence. And a lot of times you actually need to add words in a translation to make sense of the sentence, right? And that's fine. But try this sentence without the word, someone. So they are robbed of sleep if they do not stumble. I actually think that's the idea here. They are addicted to stumbling. They're addicted to the path of darkness. Take another step and fall. Get up again. Take another step and fall. It becomes the food they eat, the drink that they drink. You see this very vividly in the life of an addict that lives on the street, right? They would walk past a beautiful breakfast, bacon and eggs and waffles, and whatever. They'd walk past that if they can just get a hit somewhere. It's more important than food. You say, do those drugs make you happy? I say, no, they make me miserable. And why do you go? Because I think they're going to make me happy next time. This is sin. That's sin. That's how it works. Whether you're addicted to heroin or you can't bridle your tongue, it's the same. It's going to make me happy next time. And we are warned here of the hardness that comes on this path of the wicked. Don't step on the path because that's where it leads. You say, well, I can step in the path in just this area because it's going to save me some affliction and I can control it. I can handle it. I won't become hard like that. But you see, that way of thinking, you've already taken a few steps down the path, haven't you? You've already said God is wrong here in His Word. God says it's going to lead you to hardness. And you say, oh, it won't. Don't step on the path. Receive His Word here. Now, this passage offers kind of a conclusion, as it were, in the last two verses. It repeats what has been said, but really brings in this theme of light and darkness. Let's see it. Let's look at the path of the righteous, verse 18. Beautiful verse. I love this verse. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. Precious. The darkness before dawn, they say, you know, seems to be the darkest. I don't know, I'm never awake then. So I trust people. When you're in the wilderness and there's no lights on, you know, and it's cloudy, you can't see your hand in front of you. Never mind the things on your path. But then an orange glow starts to build up in the eastern horizon. You start to see shapes and shadows and it rises, you see more and more and more, and eventually there's not even shadows, it's just full sun. You see everything with great clarity. It says that's the path of the righteous. It doesn't start usually in full light. So maybe you say, I don't have a lot of light. I got 6 inches. That's all I know. I just see this little shuffle step. It's all the light I have today. Sometimes that's all we have. Shuffle on that 6 inches. That's the call. Take those little shuffle steps. Trust the light that God has given you. And what happens? Oh, now I can see a foot ahead. You take the next step. Now I can see 2 feet ahead. That's the image here. The sun is coming up. The next thing you know, you're running without stumbling. You say, well, why don't I just wait until the sun comes all the way up so I can just see the whole path? Because that's not what it says. It says the sun comes up on the path of the righteous. The path walked is the source of the light. True wisdom is gained from walking in wisdom. Take the step. You see the faithfulness. Then you take another step and you see, and it builds and builds. And the light gets brighter. You ever see older saints who seem to know God's word so well? Like they just understand how it applies to everything. You tell them about your life and you're like, here's how God's word applies to you. Boom. And they just know this stuff. They're fountains of biblical wisdom. How do you get that way? You take the next step along the path of the righteous. That's the only way. They got that way. By seeing the light of God's word and seeing themselves and noticing there's a distance here. here's somewhere I'm falling short. And then devoting themselves to, I'm going to walk in this light. I'm going to follow God here instead of the way I was. And to do that over and over and over, and like it's brighter. But not so the way of the wicked. Look at verse 19. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. The way of the wicked doesn't get any brighter. If you follow the course of the darkness, you're never going to see any more light there. You're just going to get farther off the path of light. Doing things your own way is darkness. There's only light in the Word of God. And so those who reject the light become consigned to darkness. And that, I use that word carefully. Given over to darkness. Why do I say that? Deuteronomy 28:15. The people of Israel are to call out blessings and cursings. So blessings for keeping the covenant, cursings for rejecting the covenant. Here's what it says, Deuteronomy 28:15. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do, right, path, to do all his commandments and the statutes that I command you today, then all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. So keep my word or curses coming. What kind of curse? Well, among many other things, we won't read the whole text, but 28 to 29. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind. And you shall grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness. Same word. And you shall not prosper in your ways. And you shall only be oppressed and robbed continually. And there will be no one to help you. In Proverbs 4, that means you're going to stumble. If you walk in the darkness, you ignore my light, you go in the darkness, stumbling. And they don't know what they stumble over. It's becoming so blind you can't even identify the cause of your ministry anymore, or of your misery rather. That's the world we live in. Just total blindness, just drowning in misery. No idea why. We must need a different government. We must need more social programs. Carbon tax. Whatever. That's the answer. Now we can point our fingers at the world, but it's my experience that professing believers are actually not exempt from this. That's why this warning is actually written, not to the world mainly, but to the people of God. Right? This is in the Bible for the people of God to learn from. So you get this. Pastor, everything's going wrong. You know, my life is just going to shambles. And I'm talking here about things like not things that are outside of, you know, our control. The Lord brings his saints to affliction. I'm talking about just like disorder, right? Everything's going wrong. Well, have you meditated on and applied the truths of God's word as we discussed last time? No. I don't think that's the answer. I think there's a different answer. 2 weeks later, everything's going wrong. Are you walking in the light of the word? No. That's not the answer. It's something else. When you've reached a hardness, there's a certain depth of hardness that only a miracle of grace will deliver you from. The ordinary means of grace don't work anymore because you've rejected the ordinary means of grace. That's where the path leads to. Shunning all light, the wicked don't know what they stumble over. Hit my shin on something. I don't know what it is. And I'll do it next time again. Now, the righteous sometimes are going to take the wrong path, right? Let's be realistic here. Sometimes the righteous take the wrong path. Stumble a little. But the righteous know why they stumble. If they're walking the light of God's word, right? Say, oh, my family's struggling these days. And I know exactly why. I was impatient with them for 4 days in a row. And now everyone is disordered in my family. And I know exactly why it is. It's because of my sin. And I'm turning with God's help to be patient with them. That's the path of the righteous. Right? Not sinless perfection, but a turning. But the wicked have no idea why they're stumbling. How much greater is the path of the righteous? It's brighter and brighter. That's where we want to be. Turn with me to John 8, verse 12. You say, what does any of this have to do with Jesus? Glad you asked. We're a Christian church, right? We're about magnifying Christ for the joy of all peoples. That's our statement of faith. Okay, trust you're there by now. John 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the world is drowning in the sin of darkness. The Bible says all have turned from the Lord's way. We've all turned to our own way, which is darkness. And we're just drowning there. We've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. We've walked the path of lies. And the end is the path of wickedness, which only has stumbling. And Isaiah promised, he said, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. And Jesus shows up and he says, that's me. I'm it. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, the light that leads to life. Proverbs 4. In Jesus, the wisdom of God, the word of God, the light of God become flesh. Whoever hears his voice, receives him, follows him, will have life. Who is life? Oh, I let us the answer slip. The one who follows him. There's a path to follow. Walk here, says Jesus. Walk in my light. They will not walk in darkness, because they're on that light where dawn has broken and the sun's coming up. And they will have life. Now go to 1 John. It's near the end of the Bible. Little letter. 1 John chapter 1. We're going to read verses 5 to 10. We're going to take breaks along the way. What does it mean, this following Jesus and the light and the darkness? Let's tease this out a little. Verse 5. 1 John 1 verse 5. This is the message we've heard from him, Jesus, and proclaimed to you, that God is light. And in him there's no darkness at all. That's the gospel. That's good news. There's no darkness at all in Jesus, in God. There's no stumbling at all in him. You're in God, no stumbling, just light. Praise the Lord. Look at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him, God, who's in light, remember? We say we have fellowship with God in light, but we walk in darkness. We lie. We don't practice the truth. John's just blunt. I love John. He understands we can say something and have that not be true, right? Notice it's the walk that counts. It's the walk that matters, like in Proverbs. We can say we have fellowship in the light, but if we walk in darkness, we don't have fellowship in the light. Our walk is where we actually are, he says. And we're deceived if that's the case. Because, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who what? Does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 7. The one who walks in the light is the one who has the kingdom of God. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, so now we're back over here, we're walking now in the light. As he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Two things are true about those who walk in the light. First, he says we have fellowship with one another. Just astonishing to me that he put that first. I would have put blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sin first. He didn't. So we'll take it first. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now, it's important in this book because, find later, some people have left. Right? They've abandoned the fellowship and the messages, they've gone out from us because they were not of us. So those who walk in the light are bound to one another because of Christ, and it makes sense, right? If we're all walking the same path, illuminated by the wisdom of God, we're going to understand that we have communion with one another. We're on the same path. And even in our experience, what happens when someone goes off the path, right? They start to walk in darkness in some area of life. What happens? Fellowship drops off. Always happens. They just don't feel like they fit in. They used to fit in, now they don't fit in. Everyone's changed, they say. They're not as welcoming as they used to be. Maybe that's not it. Often they disappear. Those on the path of light, of Christ, have fellowship with one another. I think that means that it's true. It's just categorically true, theologically true. Also, I think we feel it. Not always to the exact same degree. We struggle with these things. We go up and down. Feelings go like this, right? But the saints know that the saints are their people, right? David says in Psalm 16, says that, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. That's what it's like to walk in the light. And they said, these are my people. I don't have it any other way. Fellowship in the body is a mark of those who walk in the light. Very common today. You say, oh, I follow Jesus, but this fellowship in the body thing, I'm not into that. I'm not into it. It doesn't come from the light of God's word. Right? God's word says, if you walk in the light, you have fellowship with the body. Fellowship. Amazing. Not only that, those who walk in the light are cleansed from all sin by the blood of Jesus. They're right with God through the death of Christ. Those who follow Jesus, the light of his word, right? Follow me, I'm the light of the world, have true cleansing of sin through Jesus. And we see living in the light starts with confessing that we are in fact sinners in need of cleansing. Look at verse 8 to 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his truth is not in us. So there's no cleansing for sin for someone who says, I don't need cleansing for sin. So why is that? Because such a person isn't walking in the light. They're walking in the darkness. They're rejecting what God says about them, namely that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says, two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who has done that perfectly without ceasing? Not me. So we're all sinners. The light of God's word condemns us in a sense, right? It condemns our sin. And if we deny that, truth is not in us. And we're walking in the path of darkness. But it says if we confess our sins, turn from them to Christ, he's faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Why does it say that God is just to forgive sins? Doesn't God just forgive sins? It's just what he does? Just sweeps it under the rug? We probably don't think about that a lot. But if God pardons the guilty, is he not guilty? Is he not guilty of sin if he pardons sin? If he overlooks sin, isn't he a sinner? Doesn't he serve sin? That's the question of the Bible. Probably not our question as much. It's not the air we breathe, but... So the answer is God made Jesus, who was not himself a sinner, who knew no sin, to become sin pay the price for it by his blood, to show the horribleness of sin, so that we wouldn't have to show it in our judgment, so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. That's the answer. That's why he's just, to forgive our sins, because the price has been paid. We put our faith in that. The price has been paid. He's just when he forgives me, not because of me, but because of Christ. And he cleanses those who walk in the light. That's what it says here. He cleanses those who walk in the light. That's what Jesus said. He said, all who follow me have eternal life. It's a hard word, you know, but it doesn't say everyone who says, I have fellowship with God, has cleansing of sin. It says, all who walk in the light have cleansing of sin. It's always a call to faith that walks. The obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. So we are to hear and accept the word of God, what it says about sin, what it says about righteousness, what it says about Christ and his work on the cross, what it says about his commands to us. And we are to receive that all, believe it, walk in it, and never stumble when we do. We're not commanded to never stumble, but we will never stumble when that's our path. So the application, I guess, of this sermon is something like this. Is there some area in your life where God says, you need to take a step here? You need to take the step. Some area where you've been walking in the path of darkness, path of wickedness, maybe one step. Maybe you just took one step there this week. Maybe you've been walking in this path for your entire life. The call is the same. Step off. Precious passage in Ezekiel. I can't remember exactly where right now because it's not in my notes. It says, if someone's walking in sin their whole life, but now they turn and walk in righteousness, they will be forgiven. Isn't that astonishing? You don't have to make it up. You don't have to make up all that lost time through penance. You just say, I trust Christ, I'm going to follow his light, and you have life. Amazing. So, trust him. Take this precious simplicity, right? The simple thing, right? God says, take the step. Trust me in this one. Follow me. And then watch the light grow. Now, there might be affliction there, but Jesus walked the path of affliction. He showed us that the path of light leads to the cross and then through the cross to glory. And so that's what we need to believe. There's glory on the light path, and I want it. And I'm going to walk there, and I will not stumble. Let's pray.